And as such, as servants, they did not understand, nor did they comprehend what the Lord was really carrying out in relation to his plan of the ages. No, a servant does not know what the master of the house is doing. He is just given orders to carry out, and if he is a good servant, he will willingly carry them out, and that ends the relationship right there. You notice in Jesus speaking to his disciples, as given to us in John's Gospel, the 15th chapter and the 3rd verse, he tells us this. He's speaking now to this remnant of the Jewish nation, those who had the faith enough to accept him as the Messiah and who are willing to follow him, come what may. He says, henceforth, I call you not servants. They were servants up until that time. For the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Now you see, there was a stepped up relationship from the position of servants, where they knew not what the Father was doing, to the position where this revelation was given to them. They were now enlightened. They were now informed concerning what the Father was doing. And in the 14th verse of that same chapter, Jesus reiterates this thought and shows how this relationship can be continued. He says, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Now with this thought of friendship, as far as the gospel age is concerned, there is associated a still more precious thought, and that is the thought of sonship, which comes first, really, in this relationship of the church with the Heavenly Father. Only those of the gospel age who are begotten with the word of truth by God himself, we are told definitely that God himself begets us with the word of truth. It is not a haphazard arrangement, something which happens accidentally. You just happen to flow in line with the arrangement, and you were there at the right time and at the right place, so you were picked out. No, this is a personal arrangement. God as a Father is begetting, and he begets each one individually with the word of truth. And thus, such become members of the house of sons over whom Jesus is the head. And those features of the plan of God which are necessary for us in order to intelligently cooperate in the outworking of that plan, this we are told we will be fully informed of, so that we will know what we are doing and why we have been asked to do a certain part in this work of God concerning the redemption of mankind. And so as a result, we enjoy a special favor. We're not only the sons of God, but we're also the friends of God. And the friends of Jesus as well. And that gives us an additional warm glow to realize that we have come into a relationship that means that we enjoy the friendship of the God of the universe, and also the friendship of his Son, the future King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Lord of Lords, who will reign over the earth for 1,000 years. Now, this special relationship that the church enjoys was not possible for anyone to even enter into prior to Jesus' first advent. We believe that not even the angels enjoyed this special relationship of sons begotten of God by his word of truth, and friends to whom he revealed his purposes in detail in regards to reconciling a lost world unto himself. It is this class, these sons begotten of God, and who have become his friends, who learn that the Spirit of God was in Jesus when he was here at his first advent, accomplishing this very thing, that is, reconciling a lost world unto himself. This is found in 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19. And then Paul elaborates upon this thought. He says, and that upon Christ's resurrection and his ascension to the Father's right hand, this ministry of reconciliation was passed to the church itself. But unto us was now given this word of reconciliation. It was the core of the whole plan of the ages. This was that which would remove sin eventually. And we are told in the Bible that the body of sin will be destroyed. The Adamic penalty will eventually be removed from the world, and all of its degrading effects. All the enemies of God in righteousness will be destroyed, and they will be as though they never were, the psalmist tells us. And the kingdom of God upon earth will surely come. Earthly paradise will surely be restored. And all the days of the people shall be like heaven upon earth. But all of these are wonderful thoughts. They're wonderful promises. But they all must wait. For what? Till the house of sons and these special friends, the last members, when they make their calling and election sure and complete the foreordained class, and they die willingly as an offering for sin, just like Jesus, their forerunner and their leader, did, these will have the privilege of carrying out this program to its completion in the next age. But meanwhile, while here, enjoying this privilege of friendship and sonship, they note carefully the footsteps of Jesus, how he walked, and how he taught, and how he merited this special relationship with the Father, in order that they may continue theirs while they walk in his footsteps, and have the assurance in their hearts and minds that they are really the Lord's own and favored chosen sons of God. And thus, suffering for sin as Jesus did, willingly, yes, it must be done willingly, and it must be done joyfully. And when it is done with this attitude of heart and mind, then the house of sons, these special friends, will be able to realize, just like Jesus realized, his Father's constant love, his constant protection, and his constant care over them. Yes, even in every small detail of our lives, we will have the assurance from our Father in heaven that he is caring, providing, overruling, guiding, and directing. And nothing is too minute or small or too much of a detail that can escape our Father's attention and interest, if we but ask him to help us in any little affair that comes along in our life. As the Apostle John explains in his first epistle, first chapter, verse 3, concerning this friendship and this fellowship that the church enjoys with their Father and with the Son. Oh, how sweet it is how warm it is, how much affection is assured us from the heavenly throne of grace. There is a mutual love. Again, as we mentioned in the case of Abraham, the same is true at the church. It is not because we love God first that He drew close to us and brought us into this relationship with Him. No. It is because God loved us first. He made the first overture, as it were, to us. And because we responded, that the relationship grew to its present condition amongst the footsteps followers of Jesus who are still walking upon this earth. And the same was true of those who have preceded us. Yes, God loved us first, and we responded. We are assured that God and Jesus are touched with the feeling of our infirmity, that they enter fully into every experience. Doesn't matter how difficult it is or may be, we are assured that they will enter into it fully and thus give us the necessary comfort and hope and strength to go through these experiences successfully. We are constantly assured that your Father in heaven, He careth for you. Jesus' own word, as if His disciples doubted in the past that the Father would care for them. And if we doubted in any experience that we're going through, we are given the words of Jesus Himself. Your Father careth for you. The Father Himself loveth you. A testimony from the one who is closest to the Father Himself. Not one who received the theory of it from some source. Not one who received the knowledge from some source. But one who experienced it himself. He experienced this love and this care from his Father. And it is on such authority that he passes on the same to his church. The Father Himself. He careth for you, and He loveth you. And as a result of this wonderful arrangement, there grows between such a fellowship which devolves into a partnership on the highest level. A partnership. The Lord invites us to share in all that He has to offer. And not only that, but He invites us to share in the best that He has to offer. Oh, the Lord has many gifts. He has many blessings for the world of mankind as they come upon the scene in the kingdom. The Lord has many gifts and blessings for the ancient worthies who come forth to be the princes in all the earth, to handle the reins of government in the earthly phase of the kingdom. The Lord has special blessings for the nation of Israel when they come forth and follow the leadership of their ancient worthies and with whom He will make a new covenant and then invite all others to join in with them in order to share in the blessing. Yes, all of these have many gifts and blessings awaiting them, but the very best has been reserved for and has been assured to the house of not the house of servants, but the house of sons and God's special friends. When we consider this thought and let our minds dwell upon it for a while, that the Lord has reserved the very best that He possesses, the very best that He can give to anyone. And when we realize He has reserved this for the church. And if by faith we can grasp it and say, Lord, I believe, that I am one of those that you have called to this special position of sonship and friendship. And if we claim this position, if we claim these blessings by faith now, in our prayers, before Him privately in our closets, if we claim these in our prayers as families or as congregations, this will only strengthen and assure us of God's relationship with us as being valid, and that we know in whom we have believed and why we have believed it, and have all the evidences in our life that God has responded and He has affectionately loved us. He has begotten us His sons, and He has taken us into His confidence, and we have become His special friends. Because Jesus says, I have called you friends. Because we have the assurance that God has called us friends. Because we have the assurance that Jesus is our special friend, and that God is also our special friend, then there develops amongst us this same bond of fellowship and friendship. It is not because we have chosen each other, because we have seen in each other traits or characteristics that we can appreciate. That's not the reason we are privileged to love one another and have fellowship together, is it? No, friends. If you and I were privileged to choose those who would constitute the family of God or who would merit His friendship, you think as we would go through the city of Chicago as individuals and its environs, that we would have selected all of these who are sitting here today? I hardly think so. No, we wouldn't have chosen this group here. Or maybe some of us by chance would have chosen maybe one or two, or maybe three if you saw in your wife or in your child, if you saw traits and characteristics which would be pleasing to the Lord as far as you would know. You may say, well, possibly my wife and my children, they may have the favor of the Lord, and they may be invited to this family of sons and have His special friendship. And you might make a good guess by all the evidence that is before you. But beyond that, how many would you have chosen in this room? Possibly none. No, we didn't choose each other, friends. But because the Lord chose us first, and He manifested His love toward us in such a degree that we all responded. And as we responded, there are certain characteristics that developed in us. And as we are drawn to one place by the Lord's instruction, then we noted in each other the qualities and characteristics that God would be pleased with. And we recognize that God is dealing with such and one and such and one and such and one. Why? Because we see the evidences of fruitage in their life, which proves that God has begotten them with His Holy Spirit, and that He has taken them into His confidence. He has shown them His covenant. He has invited such to have a part in it. And as we see each one fulfilling their part in that arrangement to the best of their ability, what conclusion do we come to? That these others also have been called and invited to share this special privilege of sonship and fellowship. And as the sonship and fellowship is so sweet between the church and their Father and Jesus, to a degree, to the greatest degree possible, this must also be true amongst themselves. And if it is not true amongst ourselves, then we can possibly begin to doubt whether we are really called to this house of sons and whether we have really enjoyed and experienced the fellowship and the friendship of God. Remember how Jesus put it in one place? By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, because ye have love one for another. You see, here is the identifying feature. If there is this warmth of friendship and fellowship between the individual members of the body of Christ, that is good evidence, we are told by the Lord Himself, that we are enjoying the fellowship and the friendship of God and of Jesus. Yes? And in this arrangement of fellowship and sonship with God and with Jesus, there develops such a warmth of love, and also in connection with this love and trust and confidence, which you already have noted, there must be interlaced in this beautifully woven fabric the thread of joy. This must go with it. And if we follow the Apostle John's thought in 1 John 4, first chapter, the 4th and the 7th verses, and Jesus elucidating upon this friendship and fellowship and sonship in the 15th chapter of John's Gospel, we will see that this is a vital part of the blessed relationship of sons and friends. That in connection with this arrangement, there must be this thought of joy associated with it. And we can see how reasonable such a conclusion is. How could there be a lack of joy on the part of anyone who is enjoying the fellowship and the friendship of the God of the universe, and who is enjoying the same with His Son Jesus, the Redeemer of the world, who is feasting upon these wonderful truths as contained in the covenants of God, His plans and purposes that He is pleased to reveal to us, to give us a working knowledge, as it were, so that we know what to do and why we are doing it, so that we can enter intelligently into any task that the Lord sets before us. Yes? Such who would enjoy such favor, how could there be any lack of the spirit of joy in such a heart and life? Friends, it is impossible that the lack of joy would be something that such a son or daughter would be wholly without. It is impossible, friends, for anyone having the Holy Spirit of God and enjoying such a sweet relationship with God and with Jesus and with one another in full fellowship in the Spirit, who would lack this fruit of joy in their lives and in their hearts. Oh, this doesn't mean that there should be a constant bubbling over, an effervescence in every little moment of our lives. No, that's not the thought being expressed in having this fruit of joy. It is something, first of all, that is deep-rooted, that has taken control of our hearts and lives with a definite assurance that God is dealing with us. We have so much evidence on the affirmative side that we are the sons of God. And friends, this is where our joy begins, way down deep in the recesses of our heart, of our minds, where our organs of veneration are stirred by this joy to offer praise and thanks to the giver of all these good and perfect gifts. Then there will be some evidence, outward evidence, of this joy that will permeate into every avenue of our life. It will be shown in one way or another. Or it will be expressed by word of mouth from time to time. It must be expressed by word of mouth, because the scripture tells us that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. Is that not so, friends? Whatever you are thinking about in your heart, in your mind, whatever your mind is dwelling on constantly, eventually the lips reveal or tell on what you've been thinking about. And if we are experiencing the joys of this blessed relationship with God, and we are assured of it, and as we feast upon it within our own minds and joy within ourselves, this joy must be expressed outwardly in our conduct, in our words, in our conversation with the brethren, in our conduct with our friends and our neighbors who are without this arrangement. This joy will be manifest from time to time as a further evidence, a fruitage of this blessed relationship that we enjoy as sons and as friends. Let this constantly remain with us. Let us not lose sight of this blessing that we have received. It is the most precious thing that we can ever receive or ever will receive while we are here this side the veil. And if it is such a special treasure, does it not merit our special constant care and supervision, that in no way will this relationship be marred in the least? And if it is, immediate steps, urgent steps, drastic steps should be taken to correct whatever may have happened that may have marred this relationship, so that the sweetness and its perfume may continue to not only enrich our lives, but as we go forth amongst others, that we may, as Paul says, through our conduct diffuse the knowledge of the glory of God wherever we go, so that others in some way or other, however minutely they may grasp it, they may somehow understand that we have been with Jesus and have learned of Him. And someday, when they fully understand, when they come into their own in the kingdom, they will have the privilege of saying, this and that one, with whom I had associated with back there, who probably were my neighbors or with whom I worked, this and that one have been born in Zion. They truly have been the sons and the friends of God and of Jesus.